Noticed a lot of you have these new face accessories. And Judy has made some more for various people. If you want to open up your Bible to Psalm 39. Today we're going to have a lesson on the flesh may fail, but. And by all means, my intent today is to, in light of everything that you're going through mentally, get you to think about it from a spiritual perspective, all the fears that are going on and everything else. Got you in Psalm 39 because the psalmist says in verses 1 through 5, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. So the psalmist is thinking about living godly. And in that process of thinking about living godly, he wants to consider his end. And he wants to be mindful of how frail he is. Events like this generally wake up people to the fact that death is a reality. For us, it shouldn't be something that we have to be woken up to. Everything that's going on in our world ought to be things that we prepare for already, that we're already mentally in capacity of. You're flooded right now with information that no doubt causes fear. If you turn on your television or you go anywhere on the internet or anything else, it's just constant. And just about every day, some official comes out with something new. The statistics continue to rise. It causes fear. There's a Bible concern for that, and several that we're going to talk about in this lesson. Why don't you look at the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. And of the things that cause harm to the effect the Word of God has, is in Mark 4:19. It says, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the Word, and it becometh unfruitful. The cares of this world are the anxieties of this world. Anxiety can cause the Word of God to have none effect. And anxiety does that, but anxiety even causes physical harm. Fear and worry causes physical harm. I'm sure Brandon could tell you a lot of people will come to the ER having panic attacks, thinking they're having heart attacks. He's shaking his head back there. Well, the more you turn on the news and the more that you know you hear and hear and hear and hear the statistics, it causes a fear. Even if you don't like fear, it's gonna cause it. Look back at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. It says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it to stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Think about that when we think about where our minds are being directed constantly. And then in chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. I'm not downplaying what we're going through and as a world right now. And I don't want you to take what I'm about to say as downplaying what we're going through as a world right now. But in 2018, I had a cardiac event. I don't know if y'all remember me saying this, but at the time I was in the hospital in February of 2018, there was no room. There was no room in any hospital in the city of El Paso. And the reason that there was no room is it was the worst flu outbreak that this country had seen in many, many, many years. And because of that, I didn't get proper medical care, even though the marker said I had a heart attack. And in fact, I was treated like I had a boo-boo and needed to go home and have my mama kiss it because the hospital was flooded with flu patients. And that was their priority, the flu. You know how many people in 2018 died in the United States from the flu? Right now, over 7,000 people in the United States have died because of coronavirus. If you were to wage a guess, how many people do you think died in 2018 just from the flu? Over 80,000. Think about that. Why didn't that make the news like this is? Well, we don't have a vaccine for it. That's part of why. But you know, the treatments are the same. In fact, I looked up this morning because I was just curious. April 5th, 2018. So today's April 5th, 2020. The city of El Paso released a press release where it said, "Wash your hands often. Scrub your hands at least 30 seconds with soap and water and use alcohol-based hand cleaner. 2. Cover your cough. Use a tissue to cover your mouth and nose when you cough or sneeze. Don't have a tissue? Your elbow will do. Contain. Contain germs by steering clear of others who are sick. If you do get sick, stay at home until you are well again so that you do not spread the germs. Call or see your doctor if you have a fever greater than 100 degrees. Sound familiar? In the city of El Paso, on April 5th, 2018, 12,166 cases of the flu were reported. 12,166. Of that, 20 people had died, ranked from under 5 years old up to 90 years old. You remember that? You probably didn't even hear that, did you? Think about that. Right now, there's a little over 100 people in the city of El Paso that have been diagnosed with COVID-19. No doubt there's more. Just like no doubt in 2018, there were more than what was reported. Many of us and many people you probably know, if you get a fever, you stay home. But if you have the flu and you don't need medical care, you stay home. Because if you go to the hospital, all they can do is give you breathing treatments and so forth and so on. That's meant for people who are critically ill. Same thing they're telling you right now, right? What we're facing is, it's new, but it's not. Death happens in our country every year, all year long, from different things. I remember one time Sheila and I were talking back after the shooting here in El Paso, and everything was going nuts about that. You know, we need to take away guns, and guns are going to get... Not going to go there right now, are we? They were talking about gun violence, and we were looking up, sitting at a table at Village Inn, statistics of how many people die by knife attacks in the United States. And it was a staggering amount. I can't remember everything that we looked at. And we looked at, they said there hasn't been mass murders like this. So we looked at mass murder history in the United States. There a ton of statistics, far greater than what happened at the Walmart in the city of El Paso. I'm saying all that to say this. Calm down. It's not worth having a heart attack over worrying about something that's not in your control. It's not worrying about deteriorating other places of your well-being. And you're at risk when you go to Walmart for COVID-19, just like you're at risk when you go to Walmart for the flu. That's just a fact. You're at risk getting a car accident, except today. I think I could have drove all over the road and not hit anybody on my way here. But most days in El Paso, you're at risk every time you drive of death. That is a fact of reality. I'm not telling you not to take precautions. I'm not downplaying COVID-19. I'm not going out to Walmart and French kissing everybody I see, and I don't suggest you do that either. Someday, everybody in this room is going to die. I thought about this as I was envisioning the sermon today. Not to get close to Harold, 6 feet. Right here, used to sit Red Ford, right? Right here, William Wright. Right over there, Julian Leathers. Right there, Marguerite Ballard. I could go on and on, and you could go on for those of you who have been here longer than I have. If this building still stands, someday you will say, Lois used to sit there. Harold used to sit there. Bob used to sit there. Oh, I mean John. Marty. Scott. Liz, maybe even, I highly doubt this building will still be standing. Liam, no matter what, if this world continues, our end will come about, whether it's of a flu or something else. That's lest Jesus comes first. We know Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night, Mark 13, 31 and following, and many other passages. But look at Psalm 89, 48. I think it was yesterday, my days are running together. I don't know what day it is anymore. My whole schedule's off. I'm like, my emails have dropped off. It was fascinating at the beginning of all this, when it became national tragedy news, my email box was blowing up. As this week has gone about and people have been shut down, for the first time in I don't remember how many years, I think Thursday, but for sure Friday and yesterday, I did not have one Bible question via phone or email, and that has never happened. Not one. If you think this isn't having a spiritual impact on the world, and listen, I get questions globally. People right now are more concerned about their flesh than their soul. The information out there is more about the flesh than the soul. Psalm 89, 48 says, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his hand from the grave?" We know the answer to that. No. Look at Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. I want to read a little bit of the context, so I'm going to start at verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. And all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As the good, so is the sinner. He that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness in their hearts while they live. And after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die. But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife of whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given unto the sun, all the days of the vanity, for that is thy portion of this life, and thy labor which thou takest unto the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also not his time, as the fishes that are taken in evil net, and the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of man snared in evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them." Now obviously Solomon is weighing the fact that physical life is vanity. He doesn't have the same hope that we have in Christ or the knowledge of what happens in paradise like we do in Luke 16, 19 through 31. But his overall point hasn't changed. If we live our lives gripped by fear so that we're not really living at all, what's the point of life? If we're overcome by anxiety and overtaken by sorrow, what's the point of living at all? Life is about enjoying day by day. Now much of that has been taken from us. You can't even safely go to a park. I know a certain lady in here that doesn't mind not having to get up 4 a.m. and going for that walk. But as we look at the world at large, we ought to be the people that have stability. I've preached sermons. I listened to two sermons. I hate listening to myself preach, so I never do that. In fact, I was doing it. Katrina's like, "Are you listening yourself? Why? Did somebody ask you a question about something that you said?" And I said, "No. It's just the only thing I can think of that's not about COVID-19. And so, can't turn on the TV otherwise. So, I went back and listened to some sermons from 2011. Where it's talking about the peace of God and letting your mind be stayed on Him. And I thought, you know, I could just get up today and play them. Because in those sermons, I talk about how you can't trust the government and all these other things that are coming by. I'm like, wow, it almost fits. Like, I could just grab that outline and re-preach it right today. And it would have the same application. We're going to die someday if Jesus doesn't come first. You have to just accept that. Doesn't matter how hard you work at it not happening. It's going to happen. Our focus, though, can't be on that. We can't walk around every day going, "Is today going to be the day that I die?" We have hope in death. The difference between people that are lost and those of us who are saved is death ought not be the greatest fear of life. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when we think about death, our focus doesn't need to be so grim, so sorrowful. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23 says, "For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ his first fruits, after that at Christ at his coming." We prepare for death. We know it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But brethren, what if one of us or all of us get this current virus, and what if some of us die? You fill in the blank. What if that beam falls from the building right now and some of us die? What if you go to Walmart and you don't get, you know, Trey got a cut on his finger and Katrina was yelling at him. She said, you got to cover that up. And from her response, I'm thinking she thought, whatever. That she was referring to this COVID-19, and she said, "I'm talking about a staph infection, which is worse, far worse than anything you can catch during this virus." So you get a little paper cut, and you get a staph infection, and you go to the hospital, and they're not going to treat it because they're busy treating everybody that they have currently. There's a lot of things we can die by every day. If you want to make a long list, we can just get depressed and so forth and so on. Don't do it. Let your mind focus on the things that await us. Look at Philippians 3, 20 and 21. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." We ought to be able to look forward to that. We ought to be able to think about hope. If you look at over at 1 John the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 3, and I'm building into this very next point by way of introduction that we're really going to have to think about in our lives right now. In 1 John 3, 1 through 3, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Our hope ought to lead us to the right actions. The right action is not to be gripped with fear. Not to be overtaken with fear. If you look at the next chapter in 1 John, chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Think about that. What if we become overtaken by fear? What's that going to do to our love for God? To our love for one another? Let me tell you this. If any one of you get COVID-19, and you need somebody to take care of you, call me. I will come, and I don't care what will happen to me as a result. And I will go home, and my wife might get it, and Trey might get it. So be it. You don't have to be where I am. I'm not telling you not to be where I am, but here's where I am and have been for as long as you've ever known me. I know I'm going to die, and I'm not afraid of it. I'm not looking to go get it, but if one of my brothers or sisters in Christ gets it and you need soup or you need care or you need somebody to take you to the bathroom or wipe your butt or whatever you need, I hope you have toilet paper, I'll come. I'll take precautions, but I'll come. I'm not going to allow fear to stop me from being a brother in Christ, a disciple in Christ, a husband, a father, a friend, a neighbor. Those things that are being robbed from our society right now. I want you to think about Revelation chapter 2, and then we're going to tie it. Fear is not a new thing. First century saints, they met with fear of being put to death every week. Every week. Not just 30-day periods of time. Every week. Not just at the fact somebody could cough or sneeze or whatever else, UPS deliver a dirty package or whatever the case might be. But they assembled anyway. And in Revelation 2:10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." What happens if they got so afraid that they said something like, you know what? I don't know how many of you have thought about all this, but let's say for a moment, looking around the room at somebody I don't think will mind me picking on. Let's say Jeff is going through a difficult spiritual time and him and Shay need to talk to some brethren. And they call you up and they say, "Hey, I really need to talk to some brethren in person. I don't want to do it over the phone. I just need to be in your company. Can I safely come to your house?" Well, our local government says no. But by the way, you can come to my house. The government says that's okay, I think. Who knows? But have you ever thought about what it would be if you said no? Aren't we to use hospitality one to another without grudging? 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. What if they needed it? I'm not talking about, "Hey, can I come over and let's just have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and drink a cup of coffee," or whatever it is. I'm not talking about, but they really need your spiritual help. What supersedes the other? What becomes more important? What if you're so afraid of getting sick that you turn down something you should have done? Something where there's a great need. I want to tell you something. This is my fear. My fear, scared to death of, is that somebody's going to go to hell because they're afraid. Look at Revelation 21. If I were to tell you that fornicators, murderers, idolaters, they're going to go to hell, you agree, right? You know what the first word in Revelation 21:8 is? But the fearful. But the fearful. And unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So as much as I would preach against fornication, or as much as I would preach against murder, I'm here to preach against fear. Because fear can send you to hell. Now, we're not talking about being careless, like we talked about in lessons past, right? There's a balance. We're not talking about, you know what, I'm just going to go stand in line and see who has it and pick it up. Hey, if you're coughing, can I get right up underneath your chin? No, we can be responsible. We can be responsible. We can be careful. Everybody in here is being careful, cautious, following the guidelines that the government has set forth as much as within our power. And we have plenty of space in here to spread out. But fear? Fear can shut down everything. Just go look around. Shut down everything, including people's obedience to God. Because people are more afraid of what is immediate and in front of them. And what is immediate and in front of us right now is all the news showing the pictures. And they're horrible. New York City and what's going on in New Orleans and other places around the world, it's horrible. It's terrible to see those images. Once those images are ingrained in you, that brings about a carnal fear. But that carnal fear can move you, and it can stop you from moving too. I do find it interesting that a lot of people are still moving to the grocery store, because the stomach speaks louder than the Bible, I guess. And every time I've been to the store, which hasn't been very often, I haven't seen a time where somebody hasn't been closer than 6 foot. And there have been times where I want to run somebody over because they're in the aisle for 20 minutes looking at a bag of Doritos. And there's people all around. It's like, could you please just put it in the cart or get out the way? What's fear going to do as this progresses? What's fear going to do around about us? Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it grip you. Don't let it destroy your mental and physical health. Your mental and physical health are at greater risk than this virus is putting you at right now. And your spiritual well-being, that'll be what we be concerned with most of all. You can get this virus and you can die in the flesh but live forever. Or you can be fearful, live perfectly through this virus, and spend eternity in hell. Which one do you want? That's the question. That's the things that we have to weigh. Today's lesson is going to be a little longer than last week. The need is far greater. At least you don't have to worry about going to jail today. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but today. I want you to turn back to Psalm 73, which really is the beginning of the lesson. This is what happens when a preacher has all week and doesn't get to teach anything. All week to focus on one lesson. I want to teach Daniel 9 today. I want to talk about that scenario we got today. I want to just be here the rest of the week or month and not go home. And we have unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Psalm 73 is a psalm where the psalmist envies the prosperity of the carnally wicked. In Psalm 73, verses 2 and 3, he says, "As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So at the beginning of this psalm, he says, "I was envious of the wicked." You go a little bit down further, he comes to himself, and in verses 24 through 28, thinking about the Lord the way he should, he said, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire but thee. My flesh and my heart faileth." So did you catch that? "My flesh and my heart faileth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Verses 24 through 28 are going to kind of serve as the outline of our lesson to a degree. I want to start off talking about how he came to realize and weigh the prosperity of the wicked and how it wasn't good. So I want to back up to verse 13 and read through verse 23. He says, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." So he's looking at the wicked and he's saying, the wicked's doing great. They're prospering. Everything's good. What's the point of me being a clean individual? What's the point of my holiness? He says, "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein." So think about his reasoning process. The wicked are prospering. They've got everything good. I'm in this derision. Things are bad for me. What is the point in being righteous? And then he comes to himself when he goes into the sanctuary of God and he considers therein. like the psalmist. When you see all those body bags on television and everything else, and let me tell you this, if this stuff's getting to you, turn the TV off. And if you need somebody to let you know if something new has come about that affects you, ask one of the brethren to send you a text message. But if you're watching TV and you're finding yourself getting depressed, sad, anxious, turn that bad boy off. If you need help, call me up. I'll come pick up your TV for you and bring it back to you after it's all said and done, if it ever is said and done. But he had to come to himself and say, I considered their end. Things don't look so different when I'm comparing physically. Oh, I could be like this. But when I consider the end. So in verse 18 he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down to destruction. How they brought into desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt not despise their image. Or thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by thy right hand. When we look at those body bags and those images, and we hear that news, and the climbing death rate, maybe we'll get to the 80,000 that died in 2018 from the flu. Maybe we will. Maybe we won't. Maybe we'll get to 160,000 and it'll make that look bad. Maybe we'll get to millions. You know what you ought to be most sad about? Is where they're going to spend eternity. Those people that are dying today, tomorrow, or yesterday, if tomorrow comes, I should say, one day, unless Jesus comes first, they're going to die anyway. Not downplaying it, not trying to say anything, just put it in reality. Like the empty seats we see around us where people used to sit. Houses get taken over by other people. Vehicles driven by other people. Places in society taken by other people. That's the end of all mankind. In the flesh. What happens when you consider the beyond? When you look at people today, look at Psalm 37. And everything that's revealed to us publicly, there's psychology behind it. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but there's psychology behind it. I remember David and I talking the day they shut down the NBA. And we were talking about how, what's the government not telling us? Maybe this thing is a whole lot more terrible than the images portray. I don't know. You know what it's going to change? Nothing. You're either going to get it or you're not. You're either going to live or die. Who's behind it? Where it came from? Everybody wants to know. When did it come? Did it really come out of China? How did? That may matter if they're figuring out treatments. I get that. But for me, it doesn't change anything. Where it started or how many people it affects. The fact that I can get it, you can get it, we could die from it is still the fact. Living with that fact is the same as living with the fact of anything else. Do you eat red meat? Do you eat meat? Do you eat vegetables? Do you eat whatever you eat? You know, one day you could die from it. You know, you can choke on a chicken bone. Every time I'm eating chicken, because one time I was choking on a chicken bone and had to reach down deep in my throat and pull it out. Now anytime I'm eating fried chicken, the whole bone in chicken, Katrina's like, don't eat the bone. I'm like, calm down, honey, it's okay. It's all good. Wonder what would happen if they started a TV newscast about how many people died today from chicken bones. I want to know how many people have died from toilet paper poisoning. You got to be able to step back and put everything in its right perspective. Well, the Psalm 37, when we talk about the prosperity of the wicked, verses 16 through 20, says, a little that a righteous man have is better than the riches of many wicked, so stop hoarding the toilet paper. Right? Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. The days of famine shall they be satisfied. Did you catch that? But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, and to smoke shall they consume away. When we look at, and not the physical side, the spiritual side, that's what we're supposed to focus on and not lose sight of. I'm very afraid that the fact that we're limited in our time of assembly, and I'm hoping that you're all keeping your head in the book during the week, very afraid that the flood of information on the carnal side is going to outweigh the lack of flood information on the spiritual side. At the end of this, if we lose half the congregation to COVID-19, and y'all go to heaven, to God be the glory. If we lose one person to sin, what a shame that would be. And that sin could just be fear. In Revelation, the third chapter, the church at Laodicea, they were wealthy people. And again, widespread persecution. Well, the Lord said to Laodicea in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So the Lord says, hey, either get with it or get out. He continues, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. The church at Laodicea, they trusted too much in their earthly wealth. Well, the psalmist had realized there in Psalm 73, there to perish, but the church in Laodicea wasn't focusing on that. They were caught up in things of the world. For them, it was material wealth. Being caught up in things of the world is a distraction. You go back and look at how many articles and classes and sermons we've had that relate to that subject matter, and you'll be amazed. You search my website, spend the next few weeks every day listening to, reading, or studying lessons about not being distracted or not being caught up in things of the world, not failing behind, not being overcome by anxiety. Now, when I notice that pattern in teaching, I teach based on need. So I step back and I think, if I was teaching that in 2011 and 13 and 16 and 18, because I was fearful then that brethren could be distracted by the world. Well, I'm just saying that right now, today, I'm shaking in my one boot and my other shoe that this crisis could cause somebody to hear fall away. I don't want to see anything happen to everybody, anybody. You know, brethren get a cold and it's terrible. Harold just had the flu, still trying to overcome it, carrying his oxygen tank around. Terrible. We don't ever want to see any of that. But by far worse, and we've seen too much of it in recent years, somebody fall away. That's eternally bad news. That's not something that can be solved immediately. In Isaiah chapter 47, sticking with the course of Psalm 73, because I was about to get off pace there. The psalmist talked about, when we read in Psalm 73, 24 through 28, the right counsel. Well, let's think about the wrong counsel. What will the wrong counsel do? Will it save anybody? Isaiah chapter 47, verses 10 through 13. It says, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, and thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thy heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, that thou shalt not know from whence it rises, and mischief shall fall upon thee, and thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied, and the multitude of thy counsels. That's kind of the key phrase that I wanted us to think about. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. How many things are you listening to right now? When you turn your TV, how many channels are you listening to? And by the way, have you noticed if you listen to more than one, contradictions? You listen to MSNBC, CNN, Fox News, Cheddar News, I don't know what else there is. You know what you get? Different information. Some similar thread, but some different information. It's all politically driven. If you haven't caught that, wake up to it. It's politically driven. We're in an election year. A lot of this is politically driven. Now, I'm not downplaying anything. Don't ever take anything I'm saying today as a downplay. Just the reality. Just the reality to keep us focused. Because thou art wearied in multitude of thy counsels. We can listen to too many things and too many people. Continues, let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. The multitude of our messages today, they're not going to save us. Tell you what they will do. I don't know what the accurate statistic is, but in the things that I've read, because I'm studying throughout the course of everything that's going on, I'm studying human response, the psychological effect all of it has on people. And I do that so that as a teacher, I can think about how best to combat it among the saints. I'm not sure which statistic is right. I've heard from 55% to 75% increase in alcohol sales. Why do you think that is? I can't remember the percentage, but they were interviewing on one of the channels, and then I went and read an article that they referenced. Can't remember all this, but so I'll just leave it general. But a severe rise in domestic violence. And people even joked about it because husbands can't stand to be around their wives, and now they're stuck home from work. Domestic violence, alcoholism. In the city of El Paso, a business owner asked the fire marshal on ABC 7. He said, I'm closed down. My business is shut down. Can I go check on my store? Because it's been robbed multiple times since I've been closed. When we look at the world around about us, a whole lot more than a virus is being spread. Sin is being spread. People are looking for ways to deal with it mentally. Mental illness is a severe rise. When you look back over history, the Spanish flu in 1918 or the Great Depression, how many people committed suicide? Got to a point in life where they did not want to live any longer. And death was more appealing. Now, unto us, to see somebody commit suicide, their hope is gone. But unto them, they were so miserable in the flesh. Don't you see where we're heading as a society? History shows us, by the way, these patterns. Last Sunday I read about a woman getting upset that they boiled her son, but then the other lady hid her son. Drastic measures that people will take. In El Paso, we're at the beginning of this. There's only 100 and whatever it is, 108 or whatever confirmed cases. What do you think the city might do if there turns out to be 20,000? I mean, if they've gone completely ballistically nuts, shutting down everything with no deaths, what happens if the death toll rises? We're going to have to keep our sanity. What happens if they enforce a form of law, I'll just say that, to where we can't assemble because you'll literally be court-martialed, arrested, martial law. You have no rights as a citizen. What will you do to maintain a spiritual mindset if our city goes to those extremes? Because to lose our soul at the end of this? Now the counsel of the world is, don't worry about it. Stream it online. Right? I still don't get that. What I think is great is how streaming online has turned into students being bombed by pornography. Why do you think that's great? Because it's a testimony as to why streaming online doesn't work. You have no control over what's going on. You think they'll wake up to that? Nope. The world will find substitutions. They will put in place different measures that will fail and fail as they are failing and failing. We need to think about whose counsel has stood through thousands of years of world crises unchanged, effective to the saving of the soul, to disregard the flesh. Look at Psalm 37:23. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." And then look at Proverbs 19:21. If I'm a good man, who's directing my steps right now? What popular media personality or government official? In Proverbs 19:21, says, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." If I were to be teaching a Bible class right now and I were to say, what saves us? Somebody no doubt would be able to say Romans 1:16, the gospel. The gospel saves us. You know, unless you find somewhere to hide until nobody on earth has this disease. And they're not going to know that because like the flu or any other virus, they're not testing everybody and they can't test everybody every day. Unless you go hide somewhere, if this ever ends, you're at risk. At the gas pump, when no one else is around, you're at risk. So just accept that. I'm not telling you to be careless and say, okay, well, since I'm at risk at the gas pump, let me go lick every one of them. No, I'm not telling you anything like that. Just come to grips with reality and prepare spiritually if the worst were to come. That is all you have the power to do. You can't control what you don't know. What no one right now knows, if you listen to the common thread of our government, they don't know. They're guessing. They don't know. The advice is the same advice they give with the flu. And I'm going to repeat. 80,000 deaths, according to CNN, 2018, from the flu. Wash your hands. Keep your distance. Good. That's all good. You should wash your hands even when there's not a pandemic. And from a lot of people, you should keep 6 feet distance. But just like, do you remember the first time you walked into a Walmart after that shooting here in El Paso? Did your heart increase a little bit? Mine did. I definitely looked around. And one of the reasons that I was a little anxious is I noticed two police officers right at the front. And what made me even more anxious is I have no confidence in them because they both were talking to people with their backs turned to me. And I could have walked up and took either one of their guns off of them. They wouldn't have known the difference until they died. And I thought, these are the dudes protecting us right now. Whew. What would make you feel safe? If the government said, we have a cure, would that make you feel safe? What if that cure leads to something else? Like every drug in America, right? Take Tylenol, it's the safest thing. It can just destroy your liver. Right? This is the world we live in. This or something else is going to kill us. Just take that in. Okay, I just need to be prepared for the day that I meet my God. Don't be careless. Drive with your seatbelt on. Stop at the stop sign. Stop at the red light. Protect yourself. If you feel comfortable wearing a mask, wear a mask. Probably going to become law in El Paso by next week or the week thereafter anyway, so might as well get used to it. I figure now I don't have to carry a Kleenex. I can just blow my nose anytime I have to. I'm going to continue to joke about it even if I'm the only person still alive. That's who I am. Who are you? Don't be gripped with fear, overcome with worry. If the virus doesn't ever reach you or touch you, the physically medical and psychological and very potential spiritual effects could kill you. Now look at Psalm 62. That's the counsel of the Lord. With failure of things earthly, which is sure, whether it's this or something else. And I don't know what our government's doing. I listen for common threads and conversations. I think they're just trying to keep the hospitals from being overrun. That's why they keep talking about a curve. They're pretty much acknowledging there's no way to stop it. I wish everybody would listen to that part so that they would stop thinking that, you know, in 20 days it's not going to exist, or in 30 days it's not going to exist. It may. And by the way, coronavirus is not new. It's existed long before now. So this pandemic, what if it reoccurs in the fall? You know what they say? We don't know. We don't know. Okay, so that's where we are. Where I do know is Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. Says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is our refuge for us." That's what I know. Y'all remember back in January, I think half the congregation here had the flu. Remember how a lot of us were ill? We don't know who started it. We jokingly blame different people. That's possible, right? Very possible. What are you going to do about it? In 1 John chapter 2, what we want to do about it is living so that we can have some confidence. The world is full of uncertainty. We should not be. Fact. I'm going to die, and I'm going to stand before the Lord in judgment. No matter what, unless Jesus comes first, that is an unchangeable fact. In 1 John 2, 28 and 29, "Now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." We want to be able to be ready so that when our Lord returns, we stand in confidence. You know what that confidence, that rightly place will do? It'll keep us unmovable. Look at Psalm 125. Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2 says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. And the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever." And tied to that, Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." Now pay close attention to verse 8. "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful." That word careful there means anxious or worrisome. "In the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." You know, Jeremiah is trying to prepare them for captivity. He tells them, be like a tree planted by the waters, so that these worries don't overtake you in a time of drought. What happens to vegetation when there's a drought? They fail. A lot of people abuse that passage. Make it like God's going to take care of you. This is a passage about mental stability. Putting your trust in God. It's not that Jerusalem wasn't going to not be invaded. It was. It wasn't that they weren't going to face problems. They did. But those who did not spiritually walk away from God are those that planted themselves in Him. Like in Psalm 125, 1 and 2, they were like Mount Zion, unmovable. We are to be unmovable people. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. That's who we are supposed to be. If you look at John, the 12th chapter. This week I've talked to people at our city manager's office. Prior to Tuesday, when our governor saved our anxiety over Sunday at least. Or I should say the Texas governor, not necessarily Lois's governor, but our Texas governor at least gave us a temporary... I want to tell you, you probably should cling on to this because they're coming for us. But temporary sigh of relief that we could assemble carefully as we have today and be able to do it without fear of government persecution. But on Monday, I corresponded with a lot of our local government officials. They don't care about God, surprise, right? At all. No concern about our lawful right to assemble, and even if it wasn't a lawful right to assemble, anything else. And I didn't write or talk to anybody like a preacher to somebody listening. I just was communicating as a concerned citizen, trying to get them to be reasonable. That, you know, it's worse to have people assemble in close quarters because you've created a law than to allow them to assemble in the open, and so forth and so on. That there are people willing to die for Christ, let alone go to jail for Him or whatever. Why would you create that measure for some of the most responsible people in your district and in your city? Our world doesn't care. Even our governor, you know, he's in a state with a lot of so-called Christians, right? So he's trying to write a law that will get him reelected. We as Christians need to be unmovable. In John 12, 25, we're not to think that that means we're going to be provided with earthly strength. But Jesus said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Our focus needs to be life eternal. Eternal. So when you think about what the psalmist did, he weighed the wicked. He envied sinfully that they prospered. He came to himself when he considered their end. Will you consider the end of the people you're listening to? As to whether or not you really ought to listen all that much. How many lessons have we had on 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 through 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the foolishness of the wisdom of the world? The world is concerned right now with keeping the numbers lower. Not getting anybody to heaven. Not even necessarily saving anybody. Keeping the numbers lower. Governors are concerned with getting medical supplies so that in their re-election time, they can stand up and say, "People of New York, look at what I did for you. I made sure we got this and we got this and we got this." And you mark those words and you watch what happens at election time. Our God says you're going to die. Be prepared. Whether this or something else, don't lose sight of that. I had a little mental conversation. I was listening to a sermon in 2011. I was talking about what Bill was going through in 2011. Made reference to him in the sermon. And I was also talking about what then I called him Bob, was going through with his mother in 2011. And I was preaching about letting our mind be stayed on the Lord because they're in perfect peace, using Isaiah 26 and verse 3. And was talking about how we can have peace if we keep our mind focused on the Lord. That message hadn't changed since the day Isaiah wrote it to the many times I've preached it to this very day or tomorrow forward if we shall live to see those days. The psalmist woke up and said, I'm considering their end. And all of a sudden I see their prosperity isn't so great. Look at Proverbs 21 real quick and then I'll surrender the lesson here to you in a moment. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 12. It says, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. So if you look at anything right now, brethren, look at how the world is responding because they have no hope. And think about how you don't want to be in their position. I've sat and walked in many hospital rooms over the years that I've been teaching the gospel. And there have been times where I've been able to look at somebody who was leaving this world and I was able to say, I'll see you again. And there have been many times where I had no words of comfort. Live so that on that deathbed, whether it's sooner or later, you're in peace. You're in peace. You're looking forward to what is to come. Rather than some of the conversations that are burned in my mind when I've seen those that were unfaithful, and even though they were members of the body. I remember Bill and I was at Pat Castron's deathbed just days before she passed from this world. She knew she was going to go to hell. It was terrible. Because in that conversation, Bill and I couldn't say anything to her. Well, what do we say? It's too late. It's too late. You sat in a pew for all those years for no good. Too late. No words of comfort. And I won't mention it today, but I still remember the conversation. You know, when I remember conversations from that long ago, that's a lasting impression. She was full of regret. Full of it. Don't live like that. I'm going to conclude in Proverbs 11, 3 through 5. It says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness deliver from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. When you see all the death and sorrow, wake up. It's better to go into the house of mourning than the house of praise. Wake up. Death is a wake-up call. Wake up. Let this world's message today be your invitation. Someday, whether this or something else, you'll leave this earth. Are you ready? Are you ready? There is no protection gear for hell. And it's called outer darkness. So you won't know if there's a 6-foot rule. It's called a lake of fire in the verse we read in Revelation 21 and verse 8 earlier. And reminding you, the fearful will be there right alongside the whoremonger, the murderer, the liar, the idolater, etc. Being wise is a good thing. Being sorely afraid, it'll cause you to do things like all other emotions that aren't reasonable. How many classes have we had about using your brain instead of your emotions? To prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. If you're to go back and you're listening to whether it be the president, the mayor, or health officials, you're listening to everything that they've said over the last 8 weeks, it changes. What do you think tomorrow is going to bring about? It's going to bring about another change. Different information. Some of you who are wearing masks today, 4 weeks ago the CDC would have said, don't do it, right? Not any good. Do nothing. Then they say, there's only a certain kind of mask. Well, now you can't find them. So now you can use a handkerchief. I don't know what they're going to say tomorrow, but it's going to change. This book hadn't changed in thousands of years. It was the message that saved then, and it is the message that saves now. It has endured through all crises humanity has ever faced. Put your trust in God. Your hope in salvation. Everybody here has heard the gospel. Most of you are faithful, as far as I know, obedient servants of the Lord. But if you're not, you know everything you need to do up to the point of immersion, and thereafter we can help you with the immersion part. We have water ready. We stand ready to help you. Don't move in fear, though. You're just afraid, what if I die of COVID-19? You'll only be so faithful as long as that is a threat. But if you count the cost and you want to serve the Lord to get to heaven in good times and in bad, we stand ready to assist. If you're capable and willing, let's stand and sing without spitting on each other.